We're going to dive in this morning. I'm excited. If you have your Bibles, no matter what form they're in, if you like your phone, your iPad, your Bible, whatever it is, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And just so you know, my wife loves to follow along on her phone during the messages. You can try that out today if you want. You just go to the Google Play Store, App Store, and search the Crossroads Church Anthem. And you'll see our little white cross, and you can download that there. And what's cool about it is you can follow along in the message notes, or you can even catch up on last week's message in case you missed it. This series is going to be a good one. We're excited about what God's going to do. So, before we dive in today, I think it's important that we establish, or in some ways reestablish our approach to how we view men and women in the Bible. And I love that we need to talk about this, because I just spoke with my life group about it this past week, and we were discussing it with these high school boys. And you see, there's a way to look at men in the Bible, men and women in the Bible, that's helpful to us. And like most things, there's another way to view men and women in the Bible that is not so helpful to us. In fact, it can be harmful to us. See, our tendency is not to look at men and women in the Bible as though they're ordinary, like you and me, everyday people. Instead, we tend to look at people in the Bible as extraordinary people. And so as we watch God begin to move in their lives and work in and through them, we tend to look at them as we look at Michael Jordan. You with me? Basically, we look at men and women in the Bible similar to how we view Jordan in basketball, or Steve Jobs in business, or little MJ, little Michael, Michael Jackson in music. So let's break this down a little bit in case you're not with me. Michael Jordan is the best basketball player who has ever lived. Yeah. Now don't come, thank you. Don't come approaching me after service today wanting to have a debate about this, okay? And I better not get any emails later either. And if you insist, I will call the elders over and we will pray over you because you're crazy. All right? We will. I refuse to listen to your reasons why Kobe's up there and blah, and these young folks like to talk about LeBron. It's LeBron, LeBron, LeBron. No. No, not here, okay? And when you talk about MJ, we're talking about someone who made their own category. He is he. Jordan is Jordan. There is no comparison. You can't even equate it to anything. Years from now, there will be no other Jordan. He's the one. He changed it all. He changed everything about the game. And then there's Steve Jobs. We love him. Some of you in here are pretty amazing at business. It's what you do. But Jobs convinced us that computers were cool. Right? And he didn't even stop there. In fact, every one of us should be ticked off at what he went and did next. He created a product, and then he just slightly tweaked that product on an annual basis, and we would rebuy it. And we sang praises to him for it. We liked that he did that to us. We got excited. You never heard anybody go, oh, it just has a better camera? And even if they did say that, you saw them 2 weeks later with the new phone, right? Like, we say, give me the 6 and give me the 6S or 7 or whatever it's called. And we just kept doing it, and we loved it, and we loved it. And what can you say about the other MJ? Michael Jackson showed the world his heart through his music, and we fell in love. I mean, when the music is pumping at youth group and Thriller comes on, the students love it. I had to Google this week. But y'all, Thriller came out. It was released November of 1982. That is 3 years before I was born. And the students are still jamming out to it. Michael just changed music forever. I don't know about you, but I also love our worship team. Guys, can we get it for them? Yeah, yeah. They work hard every week to make sure that we have a place to come and to show our gratitude and our love to our Heavenly Father. It's amazing. And as much as I love Adam and Elijah and their crew, 30 years from now, they're not going to have a greatest hits album. I know. Now hear me out. We approach men and women in the Bible as though they're that type of person and not us. And when you do that, the stories that we read actually serve as a burden that weighs on our expectations on God. We exalt the role of man, and we diminish the role of God. And in doing so, we rob ourselves from the courage and power that's available to each one of us through the work and life of Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. If you really pay close attention when you read the Bible, they're us. They're us. Some of them come from broken homes. Some of them come from amazing homes. Almost all of them have some sort of life issue, serious life issues that they're dealing with. The truth is that God's great glory is seen in who He decides to use. And that's the truth. These are very ordinary men and women. God just so happened to pick them to do extraordinary things in their lives. Now, if you view people, this is another warning as we kind of go deeper into Nehemiah. If you view people in the Bible, or even other people around you in your life, as having better opportunities than you, then we're in trouble. Because let's be real. We all have different gift sets, right? Can we be real about that? We all have different giftings. There's certain things that you can do that you've been gifted by God specifically to do that if I worked at it with all my strength and all my might and all my skill, I wouldn't quite nail it like you can. There's so much more than just our gifts, though. It's about the availability and the presence and the power of God to work through us. We all start from the same place. We're all sinners in need of salvation. Now, if you're a believer, then the Holy Spirit who lives in you is also the same Spirit who lives in me. And it's just who we are. We've been adopted as children of God into the household of God, where the power of God is readily made available to those who will submit their lives to Him. That's who we are. And that's important for us to get. As we head into Nehemiah, we have to get that. Because my fear is that some of us in this room are saying, okay, that's great, Josh. I'm glad for Jordan. I could practice my entire life and never hit that shot over Elo. And it's just not true. And when we allow our minds to go there, we diminish the power, the incredible power and might of God to move through ordinary people like you and me. The Bible's literally filled with ordinary people. I mean, you have this one guy that's like God in the flesh. But other than that, it's just ordinary guys. And some of them are gifted in government. Some of them are gifted in business. Some are gifted in agriculture. And others aren't really gifted at all. Yet God powerfully uses them. Last week, Steve took us through what happened when Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem was desolate. That the walls had been torn down. That the gates had been burned. Steve did some work on what that meant for the kingdom of Jerusalem to be that vulnerable, to not have any walls and gates, and it basically painted this picture of anarchy. We also covered how Nehemiah, though he was over 800 miles away, and even though he's living a pretty comfortable life, we saw that his heart just couldn't handle the weight of that. It broke. He couldn't keep it. And he began to weep and pray. He was devastated by the news. The idea last week was for you and I to see and understand that God loves to rebuild broken things. He loves to. In fact, as His people, we should be drawn to that same desire. We should be a people marked by empathy and compassion and love. Our hearts should be moved by the pain and the losses of others. After all, we've been shown that mercy. It's God's expectation that you and I show that same mercy to others. This week, Nehemiah is going to show us how to pray. An ordinary man with a broken heart is going to show you and I a thing or two. Now, I get it. Prayer is kind of one of those weird things. We aren't really sure about it. Well, we're sure about it. We know that we should do it. We all know we should. No one in this room is going right now, oh, geez, don't go there, Josh. Like, hold up. Are you saying as a Christian that I'm supposed to pray? I'm going down the street. This is crazy. No, I don't think anybody's doing that. We all know that we should. You see, but I think we also know that we're all pretty bad at it. See, Nehemiah's going to show us a thing or two. But it's important to know, and please keep in mind that Nehemiah is not Michael Jordan. not even Scottie Pippen or Rodman. He's more like James Edwards. No, I didn't think anybody knew who that was. Nehemiah is like the hyped up white dude on the bench, just like, whoa, that's Nehemiah. And so as we look at an ordinary man such as Nehemiah who interacts with God, I really think it's going to help us as role players ourselves as we interact and look for that vibrant relationship. So here we go. You guys ready? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Follow along with me. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Just in case you missed it, okay? If you weren't here, the word he received, the things that he's referring to is that Jerusalem had been destroyed. He goes on, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if we are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for your name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant, this is big, and catch this, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. When wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. Okay, so how does he know Nehemiah is not sick? Okay, well, if you're sampling the king's wine, you're not sick, right? And if you are sick, then you aren't sampling the king's wine. You with me? So the king knows he's not crazy enough to show up to work sick. He knows it has to be sadness of the heart. And listen to this. This is huge. Listen to Nehemiah. He says, I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. You catch that? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. So we have two prayers, two things happening here. We have the big block of prayer that we read earlier here. It said that day and night he was praying, and we felt it because that took a while for us to read. And we have this set aside block of time. And if you grew up in church, you know it's referred to as quiet time. Any of y'all know the quiet time? Yeah. I refuse to call it quiet time when our students do big blocks of prayer with our sermon series and stuff, because quiet time just, to me, sounds like something that my son should do after he sticks a drumstick in his mom's eye. You with me? Like, yeah, it's not good, right? And yes, that's happened before. But regardless of what we call it, it's an exercise that's seen in Scripture, and we see it all the time, and people just kind of pulling away and spending some one-on-one time with God on a daily basis. But what I hope you see on top of that is that block prayer set, day and night we prayed. On top of that are these kind of layup prayers. Just a quick one sent up to God. He just said, God, give your servant favor in front of this man, with this man. He's at work. Catch that? He's at work. That's important to see. He's not at church. The guy's at work. I'm pretty sure that the king would not appreciate a prayer break right before he's waiting for his wine. This is an appropriate prayer for him to pray. Nehemiah is saying, okay, God, okay, I prayed about this earlier. It's a quick layup prayer at work. And so we have these two kinds of prayers coexisting in this moment. You have a built into my day time just between you and the Lord. And then you have these little layup communications throughout the day. Now, regardless of what you might think about that, it's important to know that for any relationship to really flourish, both of these are necessary. My wife and I just got back from the Grand Canyon, and I can't believe it. I've lived here 15 years and never seen the Grand Canyon. That's not the Grand Canyon. We went to Sedona as well. We spent a couple days up there away from the kids just celebrating 5 years of marriage. I'm excited about that. Don't clap for me. Clap for her. She puts up with it. I don't know how she does. And I got to say, I love this woman. I love this woman with all my heart. She's patient. She's caring. I mean, this says a lot. This is me. And she loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. What more could a man ask for? But it doesn't matter where I'm at with her. We're having fun. She gets me. She knows me. Now, I better get an amen from the fellows, especially if you're sitting next to your lady, but there's nothing quite like time with the woman you love. Especially if the kids aren't around. You with me? It's good stuff there. kid you not, the guy that did our wedding counseling told me, if you don't date her, Josh, someone will. It's a pretty intense way of looking at it, but, I mean, yeah, needless to say, Kristen and I date. We like to date. We enjoy our time together. It's nice to sit down and just kind of catch up and check in with the other person and without all the distractions and the chaos and the drumsticks. And how you doing, babe? How you doing, babe? Is everything okay? What can I do? And we talk about it. We talk about life. We talk about love. We remind each other how much we care for one another. A date night can be a powerful, powerful tool. But that's not all we do. Because let's be honest, if I'm unavailable for her outside of date night, it ain't going to be good. It's not good. If I come home and she says, Josh, babe, how was your day? And I say, well, honey, we got a date night planned next week. Why don't you just go down, go ahead, write that down. Let's remember that and we'll revisit that next week. Yeah, fellas, you know, that ain't going to be good. And one thing we love to do, we like to leave little notes for each other. Recently, our students have helped us discover Snapchat. And so we'll send one another selfies during the day just with little notes on them and just remind each other that we're thinking of the other person and that we love them and stuff. And it's fun and it's a good tool for us. But you can't just have one. It just won't work. And it's also not going to work if all we have are these little one-offs here and there and we don't ever make any time to really be together, to really connect, to really just be a part. See, the block of time together plus the quick little layups, both of them are required for a vibrant relationship. So surely it's not too difficult to imagine that your relationship with God would flourish if you had both of those. But it can suffer if you don't have one. It's interesting how these feed into one another. See, if you have a set time and you say, you know what, I'm going to pray to the Lord here. I'm going to lay these things before the Lord here. Wouldn't it make sense that from there, it would echo out into these other areas of your life? I mean, take the guy at work you struggle with. Right? You struggle showing compassion and patience towards this guy. What if during your prayer time in the morning, you say, Lord, help me with this person. God, you know, I don't even like this guy. And I don't even know if I want to like him. But I know you love me. And I know I'm messed up too. I just don't have the patience. God, just be with me. And then you just wrap it up. Amen. And you get to work and you're walking to your office and you're doing a thing and there's Mike. And you've already laid this before the Lord. Now you can just kind of Nehemiah, quick layup prayer. Say, God, be with me. I'm going in. Hey, Mike. How you doing, man? You doing good? No, I can't have lunch. Okay, good to see you, Mike. I hope your day gets better. But those little blocks can start to bleed into these other areas of your life. And so if human relationships work this way, how much more Do you think our relationship with God works that way? Look, if you don't have a set block, or you don't do the quick little layup ones during the day, I'm not saying that you're not a believer. What I am saying is that you're cheating yourself on vibrancy that is readily available in your relationship with God. You're not robbing God. You're robbing yourself. Because to have Jesus is to be in a transforming relationship with God. We've been rescued so that we can be in relationship with God. We've been rescued so we can what? Be in relationship. If you're thinking morally and not relationally, you're thinking wrongly. How many of you would say you're great at the quick layup prayers? Like it's easy for you during the day, just every once in a while say, Lord, help me here. Lord, help me with her. Lord, if you could just, this guy going 55 in the left lane, if you could just strike him with lightning, like, Lord, help me with him. Help me, protect me, be with me, give me wisdom. You lay at bed at night and you just say as you're falling, like, God, thanks for loving me. You're so good to me. But if it came to a set-aside, disciplined time with the Lord, that's where you struggle. How many of you would say, great at layups, horrible at setting aside time? Where's my people? Yeah, okay, cool. Right? Okay. There's also the type A personalities who excel at that set time, right? But they struggle with the opposite. So they nail that 25-minute window, but as soon as they're done, they're done. Like, there's no connection. There's no open line. Any of those in here? Well, yeah, okay, cool. Right? You're great at managing that time and making that happen, and then you just disconnect after amen, and it's kind of, that's what it is. Here's what's so hard about this. You're going to live your life, it'll live you. A lot of us aren't going to fill our empty spaces with prayer. Like ever. I mean, if you get an hour to kill, let's be real, or an hour open to, I don't know if that even happens to you, it doesn't happen to me a whole lot, but we're never going to fill it with prayer. You're going to catch up on The Walking Dead. Yeah, you guys going to think of me tonight when you're watching the show? Now everyone's going to be like, hey, honey, should we pause and pray tonight? Like, go ahead, feel free, do it. But you're not going to fill that hour with prayer. And let me tell you why. Because there's a war going on. There's a spiritual war going on, and it's at odds with you connecting relationally with God. I talk to my students about this a lot, but if you simply love the idea of God, but not necessarily love God, and you have a relationship with Him, transformation tends to be slow, or it's non-existent. So we begin to be church attenders or youth group goers who are not walking in the fullness of life that God has offered us through the work and life of Jesus Christ. But if you connect relationally with God, if you set aside periods of time to pray and to consider and to grow, then from there it begins to flow out into these other areas of your life. Now you're moving forward. Now transformation is happening. Now you're actually dangerous to what is evil and dark in the world. You're dangerous. Look, if you don't think that Satan has a vested interest in us not praying, you're being foolish. That's why you don't fill your space with prayer. That's why it's such a struggle. So let me encourage you on both sides. If you're the one who's struggling with setting aside blocks of time and you're gonna have to say to yourself, this is when I'm gonna do it. And if you don't, you're not gonna do it. And also don't try to be Jordan right out of the gate. Don't be like, oh, yeah, that was awesome. I'm going to spend an hour a day praying this week. I mean, like, go for it if you want to. I will be there to encourage you and rah-rah. But I'm just saying, I see these folks strolling the gym, right, and they huff it and puff it for like an hour, and then I don't see them for 3 weeks. Like, you don't ever see them again. It's like, what the heck happened? Just set aside 5 to 10 minutes. 5 to 10. And master that in your schedule. And maybe during that prayer time, you need to ask God to make you more aware of Him during the day. Something I've started doing that I'm enjoying is I'll pray over my calendar. for that day. So if I got a meeting, just pray over that meeting specifically, who I'm meeting with, when I'm meeting with them. Or maybe it's message prep day, just God, give me clarity in mind. Like my mind can be a billion different places, and if it's not here, then it's going to be bad. And I'll ask God to pray. I'll pray over youth group time. And then when that day gets going, I can just kind of remind God that I need His presence, that I'm here, that I'm communicating with Him. I talk to myself when I'm driving. People think I'm weird, but I'm just talking to God. Like, it's fun. It's what we do. And God, give me courage as I head into this meeting. And look, here's the deal, because this tends to happen too, is when you miss one, don't beat yourself up over it. Like if you make it a law, this prayer law in your house, and you punish yourself when you miss time, you're never going to fall back into it. That'd be insane. Who would want to do that? I'm pretty sure the blood of Jesus covers missing time with the Lord. Just get back into it. Get back into it. Let's continue with Nehemiah. One of the reasons that Nehemiah is able to pray like a madman here is because he has some seriously strong beliefs about God. We discussed it a little last week. Nehemiah believes that God is a covenant-keeping God, meaning he believes God keeps His promises. You also see in the prayer that Nehemiah believes that God actually hears his people. Now, this is a big deal. Don't just take that and be like, eh. Because if you believe God actually hears you, then you will actually pray. Nehemiah also believed that God is powerful, that his hands weren't tied, that he can act if he so chooses. Sure, he may every now and again he may say no. He may not do something you like, but he will never say he can't. Here's something I couldn't shake this week. All of us, everyone in this room, every single person in here has a view on God. Even the most sold-out atheists have a view on God. Even if that view is that there is no God because He's not and because there isn't, that's still a view. Then from our beliefs about God, we begin to create doctrine. Right? We begin to create a belief system as to who God is and what He's like. And here's where we need to be careful. If your beliefs about God are rooted only in what you think, only in what you can comprehend, then you have created a cheap and weak God, and He will never be able to sustain you. If you've created your own God, let me guess what He's like. He gets you what you want. It's nice, right? Doesn't say no to you very often. It's a good thing too, right? Is that not the definition of a cruel parent? A parent who never says no to his child? I mean, Madison's my stepdaughter. I'm married in. I was an insta dad. Love her like she's my own. She's beautiful. She's amazing. But Madison just made her first big purchase. So proud of her. She bought an iPad with some hard work and some saving. And we went over the rules with her, with the iPad and the responsibilities she'd have to maintain to keep calling it hers and use it on a regular basis. And so we went over all that. And no joke, I'm not even kidding. The day after I helped her set up her iPad, my wife tells me her grades dropped and she wouldn't be able to play with it until she got them back up. And I'm like, crap. But I deliver the news anyways, right? Like, I volunteered to deliver the news. I don't know why I do those things, but I do. Now, something to understand. We aren't saying no to the iPad because we're bad parents. We're saying no to the iPad because we're good parents. And in the same way, a God of your imagination will not give you what you want and what you need because you don't know what you need. You with me? It's insane how many teenagers, and I don't even want to just pick on the teenagers, I love them, but how many teens and adults that I run into that are so frustrated and so angry with God because God didn't give them something that God never promised to give them. So, where does Nehemiah get these beliefs about God? It's big. One of the things we see here is that Nehemiah, in that long prayer we read at the beginning, he's just quoting Scripture. It's crazy. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, let me read it to you. It's crazy. Word for word. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Is that not just like word for word? Many of you are probably saying, maybe you're a skeptic. You're like, oh, that's great, Josh. So, wow, the Bible supports the Bible. How convenient. You work all week on that? Like, maybe that's what, it's not convenient. It's not convenient. 40 different authors over a period of thousands of years on 3 different continents in multiple languages, all painting the same exact picture of God's saving work among men. Oh, that's not convenience. That's divine. Nehemiah is not done, though. He's saying, look, God, I know you keep your promises because your word says you do. And then in Deuteronomy 4, we get this rough text. It'll sound familiar too. Verse 25, read it with me. It says, after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. Okay, so we're not going to put that on our t-shirt for our next outreach probably, but it brought a lot of encouragement to Nehemiah. This was big for him. Nehemiah is saying, God, you said this would happen. We acted against you. You told us that this would happen. You're simply doing exactly what you said you would do. Go on, verse 29 says, but if from there, I love the story of God. It always comes back to grace. But if from there you seek the Lord, your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to you by oath. So even though Nehemiah is nervous about approaching the king, he's confident about going back to Jerusalem because God said in his word that if his people would turn back to him and seek him, that he would restore them. So he wants to go back because of what Scripture tells him about his Heavenly Father. See, what's great about Nehemiah's approach with God is that he's taking what he knows to be true in Scripture and he's just sending it back up to God. But here's the key. He's not doing it because God needs to be reminded of what he said. Rather, it's Nehemiah that needed to be reminded. Folks, our prayers are never to remind God. Rather, they are used, they are intended to remind us. So before I close today, I want to remind you of something else that God said. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How about that for a verse? Very simply, it means when God looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. Not the mess that you are, not the fact that your life is falling apart, not even the fact that this nagging habit of yours keeps getting the best of you. No, no. Your life is hidden. What an incredible truth. Your life isn't hidden from God. Instead, it's hidden within the work and life of Jesus Christ. Meaning, you're covered. You're free. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're his. You're his. Nehemiah drew both the strength and the courage necessary to take on rebuilding this wall through prayer. Through prayer. through a vibrant and active relationship with His Heavenly Father. My prayer is that we would be a people marked by prayer in such a way that our relationship with God would flourish, that we would constantly be transformed. We're going to step into a moment. Wasn't really planning to do much with this. Honestly, I took it out, but I'm just going to give you guys the opportunity anyways and just do what you will with it. But Colossians 3:1. Well, let me step back. Nehemiah used Scripture, and he prayed it. And I want us to do the same thing. I want us to do an exercise together this morning. I want to invite you, if you're maybe somebody from your small group is sitting in here today, and you want to go pray with them, or maybe you know you're on the prayer team and you want to gather and pray together there, whatever it is, maybe you're just sitting next to your wife, maybe you need to pray with your wife. I want to encourage you to do this today. It doesn't have to be weird. Doesn't mean you have to stand up and like do anything weird. All we want you to do is we want you to take Colossians and we want you to go verse by verse and we want you to pray it to God. I gave you the first one. God, thank you. That's how it starts. God, thank you for who you are, for what you've done for me, that I'm covered, that I'm saved, that I'm forgiven, that I'm loved. You start with praise. And then as you go through the story of Colossians, you'll see. Pull out your Bibles. Join someone and pray with them. Look at verse 2. And keep going. It'll talk about putting on and putting off. Verse 2 talks about the mindset, your head. Where are you at? Ask God to help you be mindful of Him. God, put yourself in my mind. Help me to engage with you. So I want to encourage you to take part in this. What we're going to do is, the ushers, if you would, prepare to serve our communion. Then I'm gonna pray, and they're gonna pass, and the worship band's gonna give you a little bit of time to take that and to reflect, and then we're gonna play some music. But here's what I want to happen. I want you to pray with someone. I don't care who it is. Just pray with someone and thank God for who He is, for what He's done, and look at Colossians and maybe walk through some of that together and say, man, this is what God's done. This is who He is. And if you don't know anybody, or you don't like anybody, I'll be over there. And you can come pray with me. So let me pray over this meal. And then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this meal, Lord, that stands as a reminder that you cared enough to rescue us, but you did not rescue us for any other purpose but to be in relationship with you. So God, teach us. Challenge our hearts. Give us the courage to be thankful, to be mindful, to keep our things on things that are above. Keep our mind on things above and not on things below. Help us to be more like you. Love you. In your name we pray. Amen.